Well, tonight we're going to wrap up the wrath of God. And we left off having talked about what Josh Boyce, however you pronounce his last name, outlined as six different types of wrath we see in Scripture. And this is kind of, in a sense, kind of splitting hairs between some of them. But give a guy a computer, a typewriter, and an academic education, he's going to split hairs on things. But it actually is encouraging because it helps us, it actually encourages us to look at the Word of God to see what is it saying about wrath. Well, we left off with the fifth one, which is eternal wrath. And by the way, that's one that Christians will never face. Those who are saved won't ever face that one. That's for those who reject Christ. So does someone want to turn to Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46? Matthew 25, 41 to 46. Mark says, in Mark 9, 42 to 48, says this, "Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." Luke 16, 19 to 31 tells a story that we're all familiar with. Well, it doesn't tell a story. Jesus is telling the story that we're all familiar with. And there's debate whether this is an actual literal person or a parable. I lean toward parable. Regardless, Jesus says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" And then Jesus did, and people still aren't convinced. So Revelation 14, verse 11. And then Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, John writes, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, it's a lot of passages all about hell. Yeah, the Bible talks a lot about hell. Yet, sadly, many preachers talk very little about hell. Many churches talk very little about hell because it's so depressing, so hard, so tough, so cruel. No, they just don't want to be held accountable. They don't want to hear there's consequences for your sin, that if you reject Jesus, this is where you're going. Of course, some say, well, there's no evidence for hell. If they want to say there's no evidence for hell, and so they have no reason to believe in hell, my answer is, I have no reason to reject hell because I'm told hell exists by a source that is reliable, source that is trustworthy, that has proven itself to be trustworthy and reliable. And so I'm going to trust the reliable source that tells me about hell, and so that I'm going to trust that when it says hell's real, that it is real. Now prove me wrong. Well, I can't. Yeah, you can't prove that hell doesn't exist. You're going to take the risk? But we have eternal wrath from God. We also have the sixth type, and this may seem weird for a name for wrath, redemptive. What does redemption have to do with wrath? Well, if I'm going to summarize this one, the wrath poured out on Jesus Christ, the wrath that saves. Jesus was a recipient of the wrath of God. And we see that in Scripture. Someone want to turn to Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 6. 53, 4 and 6. What's interesting in here, some might hear somebody say that Jesus didn't really take the wrath of God. Well, in here we have, in verse 4, he was smitten of God or smitten by God. God's doing the smiting. That means God's pouring out wrath on this person, and he's talking about Jesus. And then it says he was pierced, he was crushed. That means someone's acting upon him because it's a passive. And then it says in the end of verse 6, and the Lord laid on him our iniquity. God is doing this to him. God poured out his wrath on Jesus, and by doing that, Jesus took the wrath that we all deserve. Well, God had to actually do that to Jesus, because otherwise there'd be no justice. Sin would be basically let go and run rampant. And so he had to deal with sin, and the only way to deal with it was Jesus on the cross. John 3:16, we all know that one. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life or eternal life. So he gave his only Son. For what purpose? The wrath. 1 Peter 2:24 says that, talking about Jesus, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Oh, by the way, a lot of people like to go to Isaiah 53 and say, you know, by his stripes or by his wounds we're healed, and say this physical healing. Well, Peter here gives the actual interpretation of Isaiah. By his wounds you've been healed, that's straight from Isaiah. And he's talking about righteousness and sin. So the healing is spiritual healing from sin, not from physical ailments in Isaiah, in that Isaiah text. And also, if you look at Isaiah 53, you have spiritual, 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 spiritual. By his wounds were healed. Spiritual, spiritual, spiritual. It's all dealing with sin. But I just showing you that here we have the New Testament giving the interpretation of the Old Testament, which is actually the best way to interpret the Old Testament is if the New Testament deals with it, there's your interpretation. Someone want to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verse 13? Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus was hung on a tree. Our sin was credited to Jesus, who committed no sin, so that the perfection of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus, could be credited to us who do nothing but sin. That's grace. Well, so here we have various aspects of wrath, including the redemptive wrath at the cross. Now, reasons for receiving wrath. Basically, you could take all of those. Why wrath? Because of that problem. That's why wrath. That's the only reason for wrath. Sin. If there's no sin, no need for wrath. Because there's no sin. And so I'm not going to go through and read these passages, but in Romans 3, 9 through 18, we know that. Romans 3 talks about how we're all sinners. And we know in Romans 6, 23, the wages of sin is death. And in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, we see that sin must be punished. So there must be wrath. Wherever, if there's sin, wrath must exist. So if somebody says, well, God's not a wrathful God, what they're ultimately saying is that there's no sin because there's no need for wrath. If there's wrath, there must be sin. And if there's sin, there's going to be wrath. It may not be expressed. It may not be poured out at the immediate time, but wrath will come eventually. And even at the very end, as we've seen, the eternal wrath. And so who are the recipients of wrath? Well, here we have actually two types of groups. First, every single person, Christian and non-Christian, does experience some types of wrath. Not all of the wrath. Christians will not experience certain wrath that non-Christians will experience. But natural consequences, consequences for our actions, yeah, we'll experience those. In natural disasters, I mean, how many Christians who are faithful to Christ in Florida suffered from Ian? It's a natural disaster. Yet they still suffered. And Noah, yes, he was, Noah at the flood. Yes, he was saved from the flood, but he still had to deal with the consequences of the flood. He still had to build the ark. So he was impacted by it. And that was an act of wrath right there. And so he was still impacted by it. And so Christians do face different types of wrath. We'll face judgment and punishment and discipline for our actions and our sins. That's a type of wrath. It's just not God's ultimate, absolute, pure wrath poured out. That's hell. But the unsaved will face the eternal wrath that Christians will not face. That's the one wrath that we will never face as Christians. But the unsaved will face it. Now, when it comes to escaping wrath, we all know how to escape wrath. Escaping wrath is through Christ alone. The only way to escape, and then we're talking about eternal wrath specifically. The only way to escape God's eternal wrath is faith in Christ alone. Apart from that, there is no escape. The world thinks there is. And so I have some terms here. I'm kind of explaining a little bit about what they mean. And when it comes to escaping wrath, we have the fact that Jesus' death paid for sin, satisfying God's justice. This is known as propitiation. You may have heard that word before, propitiation. In fact, 2 John 2 and other passages talk about Jesus being the propitiation for us. What that means is that Jesus' death satisfied God's justice and satisfied God's wrath completely. Then I have here that those who repent and believe, or that is trust in Jesus alone, are forgiven. This is justification. We talk about justification, it is us being covered by Jesus because Jesus' death has paid the penalty for us. So we have justification. And then God credits the repentant believer with Jesus' righteousness. We have man who is full of sin, living in sin, covered in sin, can't do anything about it. And we have Jesus, who is, so I'll feel like ray beams. I don't want to write righteousness, so I'll put holy. Absolute perfection and righteousness. And when we put our faith in Jesus, God says, you're a sinner, but I'm going to cover you with my son. I'm going to look at you and say, you are righteous, not because of anything you've done, but because of what Jesus did. What he did, you get the benefit for. This is imputation. When you talk about imputed righteousness, it's basically saying credit to you what someone else has done. And believers will spend eternity in God's glory, grace, and goodness. This is glorification. To, in the final state, whatever it ultimately looks like, we're going to be in not these types of bodies. We're going to be in perfected, sin-free bodies in glory forever. That's glorification. And so those four terms I kind of define there. And you may see, especially propitiation, you will see in the Bible. Justified, you'll see in the Bible. Imputed, I don't know if you'll see that in the Bible, depending on the translation. Glorified, you will see in the Bible. But now you can have an idea of what those terms mean when you come across them. And this is those three words I use all the time. This is a gift of grace alone, never earned, received through faith alone in Jesus alone. That's how you escape the eternal wrath of God. So that's the wrath of God.